There's going to be some, if you speak Spanish, that will even be of greater use. And I can say, hello, you're welcome, and thank you. And where's the bathroom? But I don't need to worry about that. So I was taught the important things. And te amo, I love you. Muy bonita señorita, that's unimportant now, but you know, when you're a teenager learning Spanish, you're like, I need to know that. And but unimportant. You pray that God will just bless. I want to see children that have never heard the gospel, children that have heard the name of Jesus, but they have no clue what all that's about. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we're going to begin. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Remember, we're talking, this is the ministry of John the Baptist, foretold 700 years before Jesus arrived here on earth. This is John speaking in verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 11. We'll read through verse 17. It says this in verse 11, I indeed, John speaking in the first person, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, and he will burn up the chaff which with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, unto John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Title of the message this morning, why is Jesus the only way? What I want to focus on in this passage, there's many paths we could have gone down with this passage. There's so many interesting things that this passage addresses. But I just really want to see the characteristics of Jesus. I want to highlight those again. I just want to remind us all that Christianity is about one person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. I'm a zero hero. I am honored and thrilled to be able to be part of the service of the Lord. But when I'm thinking right, when I'm doing right, everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do is I want to see some of these characteristics of Jesus. Why is Jesus the only way? I am confident, even in a crowd this size, it's not a huge crowd, but it is that there are people in here that you think there's another way to heaven other than Jesus. You think that, you know, God is just not going to do that. And I'm going to show you why Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to heaven but through Christ. There's no exception. You know, people ask me all the time, they go, what about the people that have never heard? I will tell you, I don't think they exist. I can show you in Scripture, at least twice in history, every creature had heard the gospel. How can that be? I will tell you, you go, well, when we go to places, missionaries go to places, those people have never heard, we're filling the gaps for the Lord. We make up hypotheticals. Because if not hearing about Jesus and not hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ will get you into heaven, then we should tell no one. You understand this? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he came, he didn't condemn them. They were condemned already. And so I want you to understand, it's important for us to see the characteristics of Jesus. Now, when we go through some of these characteristics, others will claim for their God. Maybe Allah. Others will claim for their God. But I want you to see that Jesus is the only one that can remove your sins this morning. Now, for some of you, you say, well, I already know that. Well, are you declaring it? Because the average person you meet, I am talking 9 out of 10 easily, probably 99 out of 100, they think Jesus is fine. Jesus is good, but there's another way. There's not another way. Because only Jesus qualifies to take your sin away. You see, no one else does. And so nobody understands that. That's why we must tell the world about Jesus. Now, let's just look at this. John speaking here, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Last week we spoke a lot about repentance. I do love this. I welcome your questions. I want your questions. So I preached, you know, my normal length of sermon last week on repentance. And so I love this. Here was the first question I got after the service last week. They said, could you help me understand repentance? And I was like, it was feedback on my sermon. I thought, oh, well, I failed. But you know this, I want you to ask your questions. Now, understand repentance. Here's what repentance is. It's a change of mind, a change of direction. Repentance is that you realize this, there's nothing you can do to merit, to earn your way to heaven. Your goodness will never cut it. Your religious acts will not get you to heaven. You must repent of your sin. Somebody asked me, right? It's, you know, I tried to give them an example. So, for example, is there any sin that you say, if you're asking me that I've got to let go of this, then I will not trust in Jesus. See, you must turn from all sin. Repentance is not a declaration that you will be perfect. Repentance is an abandonment of all. Abandonment of yourself, abandonment of your sin, abandonment of any hope to be made right with God other than when you turn, change of mind, change of direction, you turn in faith to Christ, that Christ is the only one that can make you right with God. You have to turn from sin. It doesn't mean you'll be sinless. We still have this flesh. It is though you cannot. I'll give you an example. People ask me, they say, I just got a call last week. They said, well, what's your stance on the LGBT movement? And I said this, I said, we love homosexuals. I should have heard a resounding amen. Let me say that again. We love homosexuals. Oh, that was, you guys are like, all right. Now, I want you to understand, we want to teach you guys. You're like, man, I didn't say I love their behavior, right? I love fornicators. I love liars. Explain, I know. I love liars, right? We need to love sinners. You understand that? And so I told him, I said, well, we love homosexuals, and I pray that there would be some, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, and such were some of you. We must turn from our sin. Had a lady at Thornton's. She told me the very words, she said, I had witnessed to her over and over again, super nice. They gave me free drinks all the time, so that's really nice. And free diet Mountain Dew. And they have that ability, I guess. And so they, whether they do or not, I took the free Mountain Dew. Anyway, she said, if you're telling me that I have to leave my wife, she was a woman, she was a lesbian, she was married. She said, if you're telling me I have to leave my wife in order to be saved, then I won't be saved. And I said, well, I'm not telling you that. God is. You see, I'm telling you, there's nothing you can hold on to. She was okay with Jesus, except you telling me I have to turn from this sin. The Bible says there's nothing we can hold on to. And Jesus is the only one that can remove our sins. And it is, it doesn't mean that you won't struggle with sin. We will all struggle with sin, but it's an abandonment of all. Don't hold on to anything. Turn in faith to Christ. Turn in faith to Christ that He will fix you, that He will change you. You don't have to do the changing. He does the changing, and if you're truly saved, He will change you. If nothing changed in your life when you think you became a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a huge red flag. There should be a change of direction, a change of purpose, a change of passion, a change of priority, everything in your life will change because you have a new master. You have a new Lord, and He's the one that will direct you. You'll have a thirst for God's Word. Tonight we'll see in Romans, you will have a love for God's people. The litmus test, one of the litmus tests is, you will love God's people, you'll love to be around them. And that says a lot because God's people can be a pain in the neck, me included. And so, praise the Lord, there weren't resounding amens for that. You guys are just, you're comatose this morning. But I want you to see the characteristics of Jesus. I want you to remember this. He's the only way. We don't say that in hatred. We don't say that in meanness. We say that it is Jesus is the only way. I met a Jehovah's Witness Wednesday night. And I said, you have the name right, but you have the wrong Jesus. See, they didn't, and they don't believe that Jesus is the eternal God. I said, you need to know who He is. And you are not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. You have the name right, but you're believing in a fictitious Jesus. I don't say that to be hateful, to be mean. This man said, and a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses will, and I welcome it. He said he'll meet with me again. I will meet with him. I said, I'm not trying to get you to come to church here. I said, because there's many people that come to church week in and week out, and they will split hell wide open. It's not going to church. When someone's truly saved, you're going to want to be with God's people. You're going to want to obey Him. So church is part of the Christian life, but going to church doesn't mean you're saved. So now let's look at this. John says this. He says, I indeed, verse 11, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. I want you to understand this, that Jesus is mightier. He's mightier than us. Now, when I begin to preach some of these characteristics, what will be amazing is you're going to see that Jesus is, and let me just, I want to show you the second one. I just want to show, look at this in verse 11. He's not only mightier, but He's above us. You see this? John says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear or unlatch. And I want you to understand this. He says, He's above us. John said this, and John was revered by the people. In fact, when we finally get to Matthew chapter 11 one day, Matthew chapter 11 says, there's no greater man born of a woman greater than John. Period. John is the best human being born of a man and a woman, bar none. John the Baptist was. But he still had to repent of sin and believe on the Messiah. He still had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest ever born was not Mary. It was John the Baptist. And the greatest human ever born, you see, Jesus is deity. He's fully God and fully man, so we can't really call Him a human, though we can. He's 100% man, but 100% God. He's different. But I want you to understand this, that this man said this, and you understand, we've talked about this before. Who had the responsibility of washing people's feet? They wore sandals, the earth was dusty. When you'd come into a home, the servants would usually wash your feet. And it was the lowliest of the servants. It was the worst job that you could have. It was like, you know, I have to clean between their toes. You know, a little toe jam, right? And it was the lowliest servant. You got that job. And do a good job. John said this, I'm not even worthy to unlatch the latchets of his shoes, let alone wash his feet. I want you to understand this, that Jesus is mightier than us and He's above us. Just listen to Psalm 147, verse 5. It says, great is our Lord, and of great power His understanding is infinite. I want people to understand that Jesus is mightier than us. I saw a friend that I've been witnessing to for several years yesterday, and you know, it always does encourage you. Just keep witnessing to people. And so I didn't see him, and he hollered out my name. He hollered out my name, and I saw him, and he probably knew what was going to happen next. And I said, how are you and Jesus doing? And he says he's saved, and there's no fruit on that tree, but I like this guy. His son actually put the floor in our youth room. And so I said, how are you and Jesus doing? He said, oh, we're doing pretty good. He goes, I am so busy, I think I'm busier than God. And I said, you think so? You know, I didn't know what else to say, right? I'm not going to rebuke a lost guy. He said, you think so? And he goes, you think that's okay to say? I'm like, well, what am I going to say? And I just was reflecting. You see, Jesus is on his level. And I want you to understand this. Jesus lowered himself so that you and I might be able to be saved. That's what's amazing. He is mightier than us. He is above us. We aren't even worthy to do the lowest task. That would be unlatching his shoes and washing his feet. And that was usually relegated to the servants that got the short straw. You see, we are not even worthy to look upon his face. What is so amazing about that is that Jesus loves you. Is that Jesus loves me. You see, I think we take it for granted sometimes of who Jesus is. He's mightier than us, and he is above us. Listen to just a couple of verses. You've heard these before. Psalm 50, verse 21. It says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." And God says this, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." You see, we've made God to be like us. That's a problem. What we must understand is it's an amazing thing that happens, that people like you and I, that we can know the true God, that we can be made right with God because he came to earth and became a man and he loved us, and there's no reason that he loved us other than his grace. There was nothing that he looked forward to and saw in us. There was nothing good in us. There was nothing. You understand this? I told this young man this yesterday. I said, the Bible never says anything good about us until we get to know his son, Jesus Christ. And the only thing good about me is Jesus. See, he's mightier than us. Now people will claim that Allah's mightier. Okay? So, do we just, you know, keeping a little track? So, Jesus is mightier. And Allah is mightier. Now, history would validate Jesus. See, there's historical documents that will validate the miracles of Jesus. Jesus literally came to this earth. I remind you of this. We hear about Jesus week in and week out. He is real. He has a body. He's in heaven. He's watching us. He sees us. He intercedes for us. He loves us. He is real. I know that seems silly to be reminded about that. Jesus is real. He is alive today. You see, he's the only one that died and is alive today with a body. He resurrected from the grave so that you might be saved. Isn't that an amazing Savior? He knew you and he loved you. You see, I want you to understand this, that Jesus is mightier. He's above us. Listen to this verse. You're familiar with this. He says this in Isaiah 55. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, this is the problem. When we think our opinion matters, everybody has an opinion. But they put their opinion as though that's truth. I tell them, it only matters what you think or what you believe if it's true. And frankly, it only matters what we believe and what we think if it matches the Bible when it comes to eternal things. You see, Jesus is mightier and Jesus is above us. So if we're taking just count, and let's just say Allah versus Jesus, okay? The Muslims would claim that Allah is mightier and Allah is above us, okay? Let's just, for humor's sake, let's say it's 2-2. Because I want you to understand, you know, you claim to people that Jesus is mightier, well, they go, my God's mightier too. Oh, okay, okay. Jesus is above us, yet he condescended, he lowered himself. We'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus is above us. They'll go, Allah is too. I'm not trying to pick on Muslims. I'm just telling you this. I could almost pick any religion of the world. What is their faith in? So now the third thing I want you to see is Jesus is the commander. And they would say Allah is as well. Look at this, where that says that in verse 11. He says, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Just four books over. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to show you when it says that Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm not going to go into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this message. If you're interested in what I believe as a pastor and what I think our church believes on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can go to the messages under John, under hopebc.org, go under listen, find the book of John, and I think it's in John chapter 1, verse 34. You'll see a message that's called Baptism with the Holy Spirit. You'll at least get to see what I believe. I'll sum it up shortly. It says that Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit, first of all. Baptism, I'll give a quick summary. Is it internal or external? It better be external, or you know, if you baptize somebody, you know, it's external, right? When the Holy Spirit baptizes, and it was Jesus that baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was external. I believe the baptism with the Holy Spirit only happened twice. On the day of Pentecost, and at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. They were authenticating the new way of worship for God. Prior to that, it was worship God through the temple. The Lord established his churches, and he authenticated that on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. That's who was present. And then at Cornelius' house, Peter was shocked that he authenticated that with the Gentiles as well. And it was demonstrated with power. And I want to tell you this, when it says he baptized with fire, what is claimed to be the baptism with the Holy Spirit today, there is no fire visible. And there also is no evidence scripturally that what is being claimed to be the baptism with the Holy Spirit today, it's not what the Bible talks about. When the baptism with the Holy Spirit happened in the Bible, they saw the Holy Spirit come down upon them like fire. Looked like flames were coming down. They said the exact same thing happened with Cornelius. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1. So Jesus, John baptized under repentance. Jesus would baptize them with fire, but he's going to give a command. Look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I think this is that first church at Jerusalem assembled, and he says this, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, not within you, they were already indwelled, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's what Jesus said. He said, look, I'm the boss. He didn't say I have to say that. He said, I want you to wait. He told this small group of people. The Bible counts them later in Acts chapter 1. There's 120 people assembled. And he said, I want you to wait until I baptize with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. He will come upon you with power. And we saw great power. You can see that in Acts chapter 2. Great power demonstrated. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in languages they had never studied before. It wasn't some gibberish that nobody could understand. They spoke, and I want you to understand this, that true biblical tongues is for the lost. It's not for saved people. It's to be able to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to lost people that you don't know their language. It's a huge barrier yesterday, wasn't it, Juan? I mean, I'm like butchering it. You guys are laughing at me, but trying, you know, I'm like, el español, Juan. You know, it's like, I mean, that's about all I could do, right? And I'm like, Juan, take over. And so, you know, all I was doing was, I'm a big guy. It looked like a checkpoint yesterday. I'm stopping the cars. I'm juggling balls. It's been a long time since I juggled. Not very well, about get killed a couple times as the ball would roll in front of cars, but they had to stop. So we were stopping every car, and then Juan would talk to him, and Kathy would talk to him in Spanish, and the popsicles were helpful. And because it kind of broke the ice, right? Remember those guys that were like, boom. I said, would you like a popsicle? He's like, well, they were in their 40s, right? And he couldn't speak much English, but he could say orange. He wanted the specific color. And I said, no, that's a mine. No, I didn't say. But it's a barrier, wasn't it? It breaks my heart. There's great potential ministry there. I want to speak in tongues. Not bad enough to study it, though. In the first century, God blessed in such a dramatic way. He said, you'll be able to speak to people, and you have never studied that language, but it's for the lost, and you share the gospel. But Jesus told him this. He said, you wait. I want you to understand this. Jesus is mightier than us. Jesus is above us. And Jesus is the commander. Jesus is allowed to tell us what to do. I want you to know this. He's the boss. Most Christians, they don't think of Jesus as the commander. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus is the commander. He told that first church. This is an amazing thing. He said, wait. You would think he's told every church in the United States to wait. He didn't. Just so you know, he's told us to go. Not to wait. We would have been awesome if we were that first church. Wait. We got that down. He said to go. Now, the interesting thing is, do we obey? You know, I like Jesus because he's fire insurance, but I don't like Jesus to tell me what to do. I will tell you this. This is my whole issue in life. I don't like anybody to tell me what to do. I know, George, isn't that terrible? You know, and so, voila, I got married. I don't like anybody telling me what to do. A few of you, it's light laughter, not much. You know, that's my issue in that message I preached last night with the government. I don't like the government telling me what to do. You know what God said? I put them in charge. You listen to them, and you do what they tell you to do, and you honor them, and you know what? It becomes an issue. Will I obey Jesus? You see, you know what my number one issue in life? I don't like to submit to Jesus. I don't like to do what anybody tells me to do. I'm in resistance all my life. And you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. Does Jesus truly command you? Or just kind of? Are you just kind of interested? Or see, I want you to know this. If I asked, since we're comparing Jesus with Allah, if I asked the average Muslim, see, I love Muslims, I love reaching them, and I say, what has Allah told you to do? Blank stare. See, the beautiful thing is when people give you a blank stare, I'll go, let me tell you what Jesus has told me to do. And then I tell them the gospel. And they think, well, he's just telling me what Jesus told him to do. I gave them an opportunity, did I not? What has Jesus told you to do? Will you obey? You see, he's mightier, he's above us, he's commander. I want you to see in verse 12. Verse 12 is he's judge. Look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand. We aren't in agricultural society anymore. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's what this is a picture of. They would thresh the wheat. They would throw the wheat up in the air, and they would have a fan that would blow through. Sometimes they would try to be on a windy day, but they also had some ways they would have fans, and it would blow through the wheat, and it would blow the chaff out. Eventually, they would collect it from the field, and the seeds would fall to the ground. That's the picture here. And what it says is, Jesus is the one. It said, whose fan is in his hand. Here's the reality. You can fool your grandma. You can fool me. You can tell me you believe in Jesus. You can tell me you're a follower of Jesus. I met this guy yesterday. He was a white guy that looked like he'd speak English. We were in a trailer park that was like 95% Hispanic. We want to reach these families. We want to reach these kids, right? And so I was just thrilled I might be able to talk and somebody understand me. And so I went across the street, and I had my little Vacation Bible School flyer, and I said, hey, and he goes, I hate church. I go, well, this is really for your kids. And I'm teaching them to hate church as well. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, he goes, I said, well, are you an atheist? And he said, no, I'm an agnostic. And I said, do you know what that means? You know, just trying to carry on a conversation. And he goes, it means I hate church. I'm like, okay. So I'm not going to argue about the definition. No, that's not what it means. And then I asked him, I said, something happened to you and made you bitter, didn't it? And he said, oh, I don't know. He said that my youth pastor slept with my friend's mother. And he said that a preacher told me that piercings meant I was headed to hell. And then my grandfather died just shortly thereafter, and he had piercings. So in essence, that preacher was telling me my grandpa went to hell because he had piercings. And I said, people can be horrible. I said, the Bible never speaks well of people. I said, preachers can be terrible. I said, I'll never ask you to follow me unless I follow Jesus. I said, Jesus is the one to follow. I said, the real question is, I said, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And then he said this, blew me away. He said, oh, I'm good with Jesus. And I said, how long has it been since you've been in the Bible? I said, probably been a while, hadn't it? He said, it's been a long time. I said, well, let me encourage you, get in the Bible so you'll know Jesus and you'll know what he wants. And we had a good conversation, but I bring that up because of this. He told me he was good with Jesus. Now, he did apologize. He didn't have to apologize to me. He said, I'm so sorry I was rude to you. I said, look, you've been hurt. I said, you don't owe me an apology. I said, I just don't want you to let the devil use this for you to hate God. I said, man will let you down every time. I said, the more you get to know me, Linda, the less you'll like me. And so Linda would say, I don't believe that, but now she's a huge fan of that statement. And she's starting a new website, the more you know Steve, the less you'll like him.com. And I want that to be less. But the more you truly know Jesus, the more you'll be blown away by him. You see, I'm glad he's the judge. You see, this is a little bit different with Jesus in Allah. We start going down and we start separating it. You see, Jesus has told me why he'll judge me. Jesus has given me the rules. And he said, these are the rules. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He said this, the only way for you to avoid my wrath, my judgment, is you must completely put your faith in me. You see, Allah is arbitrary. He's what they would call capricious. What that means is he can do whatever he wants. See, I want you to know this. If you say that about God, can God do whatever he wants? Not really. Unless you say whatever he wants is always right, always holy, always within his character, always within his commandments, I guess you could say that. But that's not what we mean. What we usually mean when we say God can do whatever he wants, there's no boundaries. God has bounded himself, and he's made commitments, he's made promises. He says, if you believe on my Son, I will save your soul. Period. You see, God's made promises. You see, Allah, no bounds. Allah can do whatever he wants. You see, Jesus will be your judge. You see, you can fool your grandma, but what's going to happen is God's going to, and he'll blow right through your smoke. He'll blow right through my smoke. I want to have you turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want you to see this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because I need to get a move on it. My favorite point's the next point. But I want you to see, why is Jesus the only way? He's mightier. He's above us. He's commander. He's judge. He's judge, and he will be just within his judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31 says this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Another picture of this separating out those that are his and those that aren't. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So the Bible has another division. It would call the saved and lost sheep and goats. And he said, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on to explain that. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to look at Look at verse 45. He goes and he says he gives fruits of a true believer. I'm not going to spend time on that. I'll preach that later. But then I want you to look what he says to those on his left, the goats. He says to the sheep, come, you blessed. I've prepared wonderful things for you. Then, verse 45, shall he answer them saying, verse 41. I want you to look at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he gives the fruits of them. I want you to know this. Here's the key. God will make no mistakes. He can't make mistakes. You can fool yourself. I can fool myself. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God will make no mistakes. There won't be somebody that should be in heaven that goes to hell. We have tons of people today that are in jail that probably shouldn't be in jail. I think we have the best judicial system in the world, but when man deals with it, it's always flawed, right? So it's tragic when you hear somebody 20 years and now they have DNA evidence that proves that person wasn't guilty. That'll never happen in eternity. It will be done perfectly. He will separate the sheep, those that are believers, from the goats, those that are unbelievers, and he will judge perfectly. You see, that's why Jesus is unique, but I want to share the most unique thing, I believe, and it's this. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. I could go on and on. People tell me you have to be baptized to be saved. And I'll say, well, what does baptism do for those that believe you have to be baptized to be saved? You do not have to be baptized to be saved. That is a work. You are only saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not saved by any works. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Should a true believer be baptized? Yes. But does that get them to heaven? No. I ask him, I say, well, for those that believe baptism gets you to heaven, I say, why was Jesus baptized? Or I ask him, why do you get baptized? They would say, to remove your sin. I'll say, then why was Jesus baptized? What sins did he have washed away? None. He had no sin. And so Jesus was baptized. Here's what it says. Let's look at John 3, verse 15. John the Baptist said, Jesus, I can't baptize you. I'm a schmo. Jesus, I can't even unlatch your sandals. And Jesus says, suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I want you to understand this. It's that Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. This was part of that process. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. He met every requirement that God had. He fulfilled every prophecy that God said the Messiah would meet. One of those things he fulfilled, he authenticated John the Baptist. John the Baptist from Isaiah 40 verse 3 was the one that said, there'll be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He was letting everybody know, John is legitimate. It was part of fulfilling all righteousness. You see, now we start to get truly separated. I ask people, what did Allah do for you? Nothing. You see, I love Muslims. I love to ask them. I'll say, did Allah die for you? No. I'll say, I want you to understand this, that Jesus dying for me is that he fulfilled all righteousness. Being baptized of John was part of that fulfilling all righteousness. He was declaring, do you understand this? Jesus was declaring the only way of salvation. He was doing it just as visibly as a baptism that we would have, declares this, the only way of salvation is faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was foreshadowing that just a few years before he would go to the cross and picture it and live it, and not just a picture, he did it literally. He died on the cross. It's pretty cool too. You just got to understand this. People argue with me Wednesday night, and you just trust the Lord with all this. Wednesday night when I met that Jehovah's Witness, and he could not understand the triune God, three persons yet one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God. The Bible's absolutely clear about that. In three persons. Folks, we can't understand that. And so I spent quite a bit of time, but do you love at the baptism of Jesus? We see the Trinity show up. The Son was baptized. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Jesus, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He authenticated him. That's my final point. I want you to understand this. He's approved by the Father. It is the way of salvation is only Jesus. He fulfilled all righteousness. You understand this. That's the issue with all false religions. How will you get rid of your sins? The only way we can truly get rid of our sins is that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He was the perfect candidate, the only candidate. He is eternal. He is God. He put on a body. He obtained blood. He was born of a virgin, so he was born sinless. He fulfilled all righteousness, all prophecy. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He did everything. He honored his mother and father perfectly. He never lied. He never stole. He never lusted. He did everything right. Every thought was right. Every action was right. He perfectly fulfilled righteousness so that when he was the sacrifice on the cross, it was a lamb without blemish, and he was the Lamb of God. I want you to understand this. He perfectly fulfilled it. It's the distinguishment. It's the reason Jesus is the only way. No one else has an answer for that. No one else can tell you, how are you going to get rid of your sins? I had a Muslim just 2 weeks ago tell me. She said, well, just repent. And I said, why would repentance work? She said, I don't know. I said, let me tell you why repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. I said, because Jesus paid my price. He took my punishment. Just repenting, just turning from my sin is not removing my sin. Why would repentance? And I gave her the example. I said, if I wrecked your car and I stood before a judge and I said, oh, judge, I'm so sorry. I will never do that again. I repent of that bad decision. I said, if that judge let me go, would you be happy? She said, no, but I said, you think that's what Allah's going to do? I said, somebody has lied to you. I said, Jesus is the only one that qualifies. I'm not trying to be a jerk today. You be a lot nicer than me, but I will tell you this. This message, the world needs to hear. The world, see, doesn't understand that Jesus is above them. The message of the world is this. I am not anti any human being. I'm pro-human beings. Let's reach them for the cause of Christ. But I will tell you, here's the message today. Jesus will accept you in any way that you are, and you don't have to change. Now, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have seen the big kerfuffle with Crossroads, large church here in Cincinnati. They had somebody come in, and I thought they made true statements that, you know, those boys that think they're a girl and those girls that think they're a boy, there's some mental issues. And we need to love them. We need to get them help. But that statement, oh, big brouhaha. Look, truth is truth. We need to love all people. You understand this? But there's nothing that you can hold on to and be saved. You must repent. That's just complete abandonment of all, mostly yourself, and faith in Christ. He was approved of the Father. You wonder, is Jesus the only way? He said he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's not true, then Jesus was a liar. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The only name that'll save you is the name of Jesus. I want you to understand, you better make sure you know who the real Jesus is. You see, this message here, it may not have been new to you, but I want you to understand this. What's different between Allah and Jesus, or what's different between Hinduism and true biblical Christianity? It is that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He's mightier. He's above us. He will be our judge. He is our commander, but he fulfilled all righteousness, and he was approved of the Father. The Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then even on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, listen to him. You see, the world doesn't know that. Will we take the message to the world? I will tell you, I've been witnessing for over 40 years. There's no better time than to witness now. fewer people get upset at me. I know. The world is getting more evil. The world is getting more decadent. But you see, we have a Savior that is worthy of telling people about. I want you to be excited about Him today. I want you to see Him for who He is. I want you to see Him for all of His glory. You can do a better job of this. I want you to study the Bible. I want you to know Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all praise. He's worthy of me being made fun of. He's worthy of it because He's the only way to heaven. Will we care enough for people that we'll let people make fun of us? And you know, if people are jerks, then you just kindly walk away. This young man yesterday, I just tried to engage a little bit more. Most of you don't have to engage with that. When people start being hateful, just kindly say, "I'm so sorry to have bothered you," and just walk away. That's kind of not my personality. And I felt sorry for him. I could tell he's just bitter. Nobody wakes up and says, "I hate church." Something happened. And I just wanted to see if, you know, maybe God will just use it. You know why? His name was Steve. And I said, "Well, my name's Steve." I shook his hand. And he said, "Well, my name's Steve too." And I said, "You probably go by Stephen, don't you?" And he said, "I do. How'd you know?" I said, "You're under 40. And we started a conversation. I said, "Steve and I just want you to get back in the Bible." And I said, "Men have done terrible things, and they'll continue to do terrible things, but Jesus won't. You see, I want you to know this. That's about as rough as it gets. So I gave you a rough example, and you go, "I'm never going to talk to people about Jesus." That was a rough one. It doesn't usually get that rough. I mean, I can tell you on one hand how many people start off conversations like that. "I hate church." I'm like, "Oh, okay." You know, I had a young man that told me once, he said, "You know why I don't like preachers? Because all they want is your money." God gloriously saved that guy just a few years later. And he's sitting in here today. You see, if you let people just push away, just in love say, "Remember this. The wheat's going to be thrown into the air. Jesus will be their judge. You can't fool Jesus. Is He your commander? Then let's obey Him. He's fulfilled all righteousness. There's no one like Him. Let's tell the world about Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll just maybe put a curiosity in our hearts, that we'll want to renew our love of the glory of Christ. Jesus is different. Jesus is unique. The claims of some false gods and false religions may overlap, but none of them do what Jesus did. Father, I pray that we would not be puffed up that we are saved or that we know the way of salvation, but may we have pity, compassion, and care for people that completely disagree with us. Father, save the lost. I pray that we would be people that give life and that we'll see that difference through Your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit.